They'd be a cleverer man than me. Oh dear. Great, good morning. Thank you very much, Gary, for that. That's really good. Let me find my clicker. So we're continuing our series in the theme of the kingdom of God, which we've been looking at for quite a few weeks. We've seen how common it is, certainly in the words of Jesus and the teaching of the Gospels. I very much believe that it continues through really throughout the Scriptures, that it's an Old Testament thing, it's a New Testament thing. And so on. So today we're looking at the book of Acts, and you might remember that I read this paragraph right at the beginning of the series. Luke starts off, he says, "In my first book I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God." And so I was saying that the reason that we were doing this series, one reason was that in that period after the resurrection, Jesus was teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. And so I thought we should do the same, that since Easter, this is what we've been looking at. And now you'll find in your welcome sheet that in fact today's passage carries on straight on from that paragraph there. So Luke goes on in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Acts. "When he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go.' Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus." Well, today then we're looking at this topic of how can I be empowered for the kingdom? How can I be empowered for the kingdom? I found this on the internet. This comes from an airport in Denmark, and rather amusing, but it seems to be a place where a lot of couples like to kiss as they say goodbye, maybe one getting on the plane, you know, the other staying in the country. From what was written, around the end of 2011, 2012, the kiss and goodbye sign became a kiss and goodbye, no kisses above 3 minutes sign. And the reason for that is it's at the drop-off, and they were, you know, they didn't want the cars to be blocking up the road and everything, and no one could draw in and get their stuff unloaded. Anyway, the reason I put this up is because last Easter, so Easter 2017, we said goodbye to Helen's brother and his family at the airport. They were going back to, well, actually they were going on to America and then back to New Zealand. But it was very sad. We'd had such a good time with them over the previous 2.5 weeks or whatever, and it was really sad to see them go. The kids were really upset. But one of the things that made it easier was knowing that we'd already booked to go and see them at Christmas time. So we knew we were going to see them again. Little question for you, again, because we've done this through this series. Just speak to the person next to you briefly. When have you found it hard to say goodbye? What would have made it easier? Just have a little think through. Think back to some time when it was hard to say goodbye to somebody. What would have made it a bit easier? I'll just give you a couple of moments to think of that. Not an easy one, maybe? I don't know. Well, I don't know what you've come up with there, if anything. It might be that you've got family overseas, and actually, like us, you don't quite know when you're going to see them again. So that can be a bit sad then when you come to say goodbye. It might be that actually it's the passing of a loved one. That's the time of great sadness, isn't it? It's a time of grief. And it's hard to say goodbye. Yeah. Family.
When we had to say goodbye to the students that I'd been teaching for 2 years.
Yeah.
And what made it worse that ease was that it was very, very unlikely we'd ever see them again.
Okay. Yeah. So Gary was just saying that when they were in Singapore and he'd finished teaching some students for a couple of years and you guys were heading home, I guess. You know, you put a lot of effort into teaching and mentoring students, don't you? And so the point when, as Gary said, you don't know that you probably won't ever see those people again. You know, that's quite sad. So the disciples here, Jesus saying goodbye. And they have that assurance, don't they, that Jesus will return. They have that assurance from the angels that Jesus will return. But when somebody leaves, there's always a gap. It doesn't matter if they die, whether they're moving away, whatever it is. There's a bit of a gap. Where you're used to seeing them, you're used to interacting with them, talking with them, having fun with them, whatever it is. And so Jesus actually anticipates this in the Gospels, and particularly maybe around the end of John's Gospel. And he says this. He says, "I'll ask the Father and he'll send you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit." That's the wrong verse reference. I'm sorry, it comes from John chapter 14. Wrong verse reference. Jesus speaks of another advocate, another advisor, another helper, another comforter. These are all different ways that people have tried to understand the exact word that Jesus uses at that point. And he says, this is the Holy Spirit. But he's saying, this is another one like me. I won't be here, says Jesus, but it's okay because you'll have another one like me. Another helper, another comforter, another advisor, another advocate. And so Jesus looks forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person within God, the Holy Trinity. He is God's personal and powerful presence. But unlike Jesus, He has no flesh and blood. Someone once said, Jesus is God with skin on. Well, the Holy Spirit is God with skin off, if that makes any sense whatsoever. But the Holy Spirit, therefore, is somewhat harder for us to relate to. We can understand a person who is a human being. A person who is not a human being is harder to understand. And so, often in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is described as a thing, as oil, or water, or fire, or winds. Something perhaps which is literally hard to get hold of. And yet, he's going to make his presence very much felt in the lives of the apostles, and actually in world history. Because his coming is going to turn the lives of these disciples upside down. They go from being disciples to being apostles. And he himself is the link between the resurrection or the ascension of Jesus and the coming, the final coming of God's kingdom. He's that link, he's that bridge. So what does Jesus tell us then in this passage today? Well, he says, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Did you see that in verse 8? You will be my witnesses. A witness is somebody who sees or hears something, maybe an event of some kind, event in inverted commas, and is able to testify to it. So what kind of witnesses are they to be? Well, in Luke's Gospel, at the end, Jesus says this. He says, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. And this message would be proclaimed. There's forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. So the apostles are witnesses that just as it was written in the scriptures, just as it was written about in the Old Testament, the Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah who would suffer and die and rise from the dead. That they are witnesses of that. They are witnesses of the cross and the resurrection. Just as was prophesied in the Old Testament. But they're also witnesses of the meaning of that. That in Jesus' name, in the name of this Messiah, there is forgiveness of sins for everyone who repents. So that's the second thing that they're witnesses to. That in his name, people can be forgiven when they repent, when they turn away from living for themselves and they turn to Jesus in faith. Now I want you to notice something. And what I want you to notice is this, if I use my little red pointer. It says, you are witnesses of these things. And again, in Acts 1 verse 8 that we read, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. That a witness is something that we are before it's something that we do. If you witness something, let's say, I remember one time when I was working in London, I was walking back at lunchtime to my office, and the weirdest thing happened. There was a car waiting to turn right, and this enormous kind of dust lorry, you know these the big building ones they have on building sites, you know, huge tipper things, overtook the car, knocking off its wing mirror and its front end. I don't know if the guy just didn't notice the car because he was doing goodness knows what till too late, but it was the weirdest thing. And oddly, where the car was about to turn right, there was a police car waiting to turn out. So the police car witnessed it all. But I witnessed it too. I saw that. And I remember it. Because I am a witness of it. That is what I am. And so, in life, much of what we live through or what we witness, we then have to live with. Some things are really horrible to have had seen. Some things are great to have seen and experienced. And they're etched in your mind, aren't they? You live with them. You carry them in your heart. And, of course, if maybe the thing that happened was something was a crime, you know, you might have to go and then bear witness in court. But you are a witness whether or not you go and do that. Whether or not you're called as a witness. A witness is what you are, first and foremost. And the disciples then, they had witnessed Jesus personally. They'd witnessed everything he'd gone through on the cross. They had witnessed his resurrection. And that seems to be the main focus of things. If you were to read on in chapter 1, you'd find Peter saying, whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. That's verse 22 of chapter 1. So they had witnessed all of that. They had also witnessed everything that Jesus had taught in those previous 3 years and done in those previous 3 years. That, if what you like, was the qualifier for what made them apostles. Jesus has designated them apostles from the outset. Maybe because he knew that they would be the ones to whom he would appear and he would demonstrate that he was alive. Through the Gospels, they get called the disciples, but from the very outset here, Luke calls them the apostles. So they've changed. They've changed from people who were witnessing what Jesus was doing to people who were going to bear witness to what Jesus had done and what it all meant. Jesus calls on us as his church across the world to be his witnesses. And while we're not all called to be street evangelists, thankfully, we are called to bear witness to Jesus. Because if you are a believer today, then you have witnessed Jesus. You've witnessed his word coming to you. To hearing his voice, to encountering him, and discovering that he is alive. And you will bear witness in exactly the same way, that he's the one who suffered and died and rose from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that his message is, according to the scriptures, there's forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Yeah? We are people with a testimony, with a statement, an ability to say who Jesus is and what he has done in our lives. Revelation chapter 12 talks about defeating Satan by the blood of the Lamb, that's Christ, and our testimony. 1 Peter 3:15 says if someone asks us about our Christian hope, we should always be ready to explain it. That's bearing witness. That's being a witness, but not just witnessing it, but testifying to it as well. So here's the first thing. Being a witness to Jesus is for everyone who believes. To be a Christian is to be a witness for Jesus. Doesn't mean you're a street evangelist. I said that just now. It doesn't mean you're a street evangelist. It does mean that you have witnessed Jesus. And that you are a witness to the fact he's alive and there's forgiveness of sins for all who repent. So how do we go about being witnesses? Jesus says this. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. So Jesus links being witnesses with receiving power through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Now my title for today was, how can I be empowered for the kingdom? And to be honest, this is the answer to the question. Receiving power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Did you notice that when the apostles asked Jesus, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? When the apostles raise this question of the kingdom of God with Jesus, thinking that it's just about to happen, Jesus' response is, not now, but later. And Jesus' response is, not this, but the Holy Spirit. So Jesus links these two. That's why I said earlier on, the Holy Spirit's the bridge between the ascension and the kingdom of final coming of the kingdom of God. That the Holy Spirit is integral to what it means for us to live as Christians. That we are to be Jesus' witnesses and that we need that power in order to be that. And that is why Jesus tells them then not to leave Jerusalem, he says in verse 4, until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The simple definition, therefore, of what a Christian is somebody who is baptized with the Holy Spirit. That there are two types of people in the world, those who are and those who are not. That's a little bit black and white, isn't it? But Jesus doesn't make it any more complicated than that. Christians are people who are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is for those who repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus. On Pentecost Day, the Apostle Peter says, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So as far as Peter's concerned, it's a case of repent, be baptized, and then and have the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Those three things. This little phrase, baptized with the Holy Spirit, is a controversial one. If you know what's some of the discussion that's taken place over the last century now about this phrase, my only comment would be this, that these words of Jesus in verse 5 here, and the equivalent ones by John himself in the Gospels, are the only times that the words baptism with the Holy Spirit kind of occur. The rest of the time, slightly different phraseology is used. So it might be that Jesus and John is making a particular point to get across a particular image in what they're saying. But it's certainly the case that when we turn to Christ, we must receive the Holy Spirit. What have I got on the screen at the moment? Oh, just that, that's okay. We must receive the Holy Spirit. As we read through Acts, we see different things happening in terms of this business of receiving the Holy Spirit or being baptized with the Holy Spirit for the first time. For some people, it happens as they are hearing the gospel, as they are hearing the message that Jesus is the Messiah who suffered, died, and rose, and there's forgiveness for them if they repent. When they hear that message, as they are still hearing it, they receive the Holy Spirit. That happens in Acts chapter 10 as Peter is preaching to some non-Jewish folk and taking the gospel beyond anywhere it's been before. And he says, well, if they've already received the Holy Spirit, we ought to baptize them in water, shouldn't we? Because he's saying, well, you know, God's done his business. He's at work. Other times, it seems to be a very intentional thing. In Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 19, we're told how the apostles laid their hands on people who had been baptized, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them. So that's a very intentional thing. It's a very ordered thing. But the evidence that the Holy Spirit came on them was very clear. And other times, and I would say this from Acts chapter 2, again at Pentecost, the first thing that happens is exactly as Jesus predicts, that these apostles are baptized with the Holy Spirit, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's these signs of the flames and the speaking in other languages and things. And Peter gives this great statement that I read out about repent and be baptized and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we hear at the end of that section, in verse 41, that those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. About 3,000 in all. Wonderful. 3,000 people baptized. Does that mean they didn't repent? Does that mean they didn't receive the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not even mentioned. But I'm quite sure that they did. So it might be that that baptism in the Holy Spirit is not actually a really noticeable event. You know, we don't have to start speaking in tongues in order to show that we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, is what I mean. But the overall message is clear, that to empower our witness, we need the Holy Spirit. As Christians, when we come to, as people coming to faith, you need the Holy Spirit. You are not a Christian without the Holy Spirit, because within, I'm moving a little bit away from my notes now. Because to receive the Holy Spirit is to surrender to God's power and will in your life. The Holy Spirit is God. He doesn't want you just to turn up to church once a week. What he wants is for you to live, like we've been saying over these last weeks, to live under God's reign as king. And for that to happen, a spiritual change needs to take place. You need to receive the Holy Spirit into your life. So it might be that you've been coming to church a long time. But to actually receive the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says here, is something you've never done. You've never asked for that. You've never realized about that before. That's okay. It happens to some of the believers in Acts. They've heard about Jesus. They've even been baptized in water. But they hadn't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. But no, you need this. Again, if I was to read from Romans, chapter 8. Verse 9 says this: you are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. Do you belong to Christ, yes or no? Is the same question as, have you received the Holy Spirit? If you haven't received the Holy Spirit, you are yet to belong to Christ. Because you haven't surrendered your life to him. You haven't actually gone through that process, as Peter describes, of repenting, of being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit as a gift. Here's the third thing I was going to say, and that's why it's got a number two. that we need to go on being filled with the Spirit. If you've been a Christian a long time, I wouldn't be surprised if you've heard sermons before directing you to Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Paul says there, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit is a far more common phrase in Acts than baptized with the Spirit. It is a phrase which is applied to people becoming Christians. Acts 13 verse 52, new believers are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Great. It's something which seems to happen as well to Christians again. So Paul, in chapter 13 of Acts, he is filled with the Holy Spirit as he goes to speak to this governor guy. Paul's already a Christian. He's already been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so in Ephesians 5, we have a... do you remember last week we were talking about this ask, seek and knocking thing? And the text I read said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's the same idea here. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on at it. Keep seeking it. Let's keep doing it. In Acts chapter 4, the believers get together and they pray. And it says in verse 31, after this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like they were at Pentecost. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a first time thing. It's a refilling. But it's just as necessary. Why did they want that? Why did they seek that? Because they wanted to preach the word of God with boldness. They wanted boldness and effectiveness in their mission. Their attempts to share Jesus, to be witnesses. This is what they wanted. So they sought it. And that's why I say then we need to go on being filled with the Spirit. How can I be empowered by the Spirit? Empowered for the kingdom? Firstly, by being baptized with the Spirit. To start my life with Jesus fully. To belong to him, to surrender to him, to receive his power in my life. And secondly, if I've already done that, to be filled with the Spirit again, to keep being filled with the Spirit. There's a few folk in the gospel, in Acts who we come across, folk like Stephen, who are described as full of the Holy Spirit. And these are the kind of mega Christians that you come across, who just are constantly full of God's love and power. Just, you know, they just seem to drink it, and it's, you know, like it's permanently on tap. And that's wonderful, isn't it? That's great. And it'd be great to be in that kind of position, wouldn't it? But I think for a lot of us, you know, we live and we serve and we act and we seek God, and then we need to come and be filled again. It's like those reserves start to just drain a little bit. And we need to be filled again to receive greater power, greater boldness, greater effectiveness in our mission. I used to catch the 7:53 train into London when I worked there. It was usually on time. The reason for that was that my station was the terminus. So even by British Rail standards, it was hard for it to be late. But all too frequently, it got into to London late. I think it was supposed to arrive at 8:27, giving me half an hour to walk across town to my office. Frequently, it didn't arrive till 8:47. Now, I can't make it from Charing Cross to Euston on foot in 13 minutes. I can't do it. It's about 2 miles. So I would have this thing going through my head of, what do I do? Do I wait for a bus? Or do I not bother? Because if I wait, I can be standing there for 10 minutes before the bus even turns up, and then it's, you know, 8:57, I'm supposed to be in work for 9 o'clock. Or do I just get walking and know that I'm going to be late? Which of those things do I do? We are a little bit in this position of waiting for God's kingdom to come, but not knowing when it's going to happen. We know it is going to come. Buses do come. But you don't know how soon it's going to come. And so one really important question for us to ask is, are you ready for it to come? Can I suggest very clearly to you today that if you have not received the Holy Spirit, you are not ready for it to come? And so I would say, do not leave this morning without being baptized with the Holy Spirit. How do you know if you need that? Well, it's possible that while you might love coming to church, you might love people at church, that you lack any impetus or any power to live or speak up for Jesus. It's just not on your radar. You can go from one Sunday to the other without really thinking about God. If you believe that Christ is Lord, risen and exalted, but you haven't got any desire to tell anyone how wonderful that is, or what Jesus has done for you, why is that? Is it because actually you don't think it's particularly wonderful? And you don't really know what he's done for you anyway. We have a habit of sharing good news with people. When things go well, we like to tell them. Guess what happened to me this week? You know? Or someone else in our family. Guess what happened to them this week that you know? You know? We share good news. If we're ashamed of Jesus, that's a really sad thing. But I think that's a very different thing to feeling like you don't know how or what to say. And in that case, well, in both cases, I'd say you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes what we need to do, and I would just using the way that the passage unfolds, the story unfolds that we read today, is that we need to wait for God. And we wait in prayer. There's a great value in meeting together for prayer. I think we're really discovering that through these prayer times this week and next week. It's a way of expressing our unity. It's a way of seeking the fullness of the Spirit together as a church. And sometimes then what we need to do is to wait for God to give what he wants to give. To give him that opportunity. Evangelicals are very good at two things. Number one is doing a lot of talking. And number two is being very, very busy. And what we're not so good at is waiting. Of waiting to receive from God what he wants to give. So what we're going to do in a moment is we're going to have this time of healing ministry that we've been saying for the last couple of weeks we're going to have. And but I would say as well that this morning is an opportunity to come and to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. To take that moment to wait upon God. It's also an opportunity, if you've realized that you do not have the Holy Spirit yet, that you haven't received him, to do that, to surrender your life to Christ, and to welcome the Spirit of God into your life. And thirdly, yes, it's an opportunity for us for you to come and to receive prayer for things which might be wrong in your body or your mind. So for whatever reason that you want to come forward, you are welcome to come forward. Don't think, oh, I can't go forward because of this, all right? And don't wait for everyone else to go forward, okay? Just what we'll do is we will invite... I'll invite you to come and sit down the front, okay? While that happens, we will continue to sing and worship, okay? I'm going to ask Gary, can we do that?